Greetings and Merry Christmas. Welcome December of 2022. Sometimes we try to have these podcasts not be so time-related, but today it is definitely time-related. We have entered into December, and we want to talk today about how to prepare our hearts for Christmas, or to celebrate in such a way that we bring honor and glory to God. And today we have the tremendous honor as a church of welcoming historian expert Johnny Markin, Dr. Johnny Markin. And we want to talk about Advent. Advent is something that I celebrated my whole life in the tradition and church that I grew up in. And yet when you study church history, it's something that's had some debate, some challenges, and some interesting things. And so we want to talk about what it is, why we choose to celebrate it here, and then maybe most importantly, how we can use this season to reorient our lives around Christ. So Johnny, welcome.
Well, thanks, Rob. It is good to be back.
And I would love to ask you the first question and maybe interact with you on. I have a deep love for church history as
well.
Let's
do it.
What is Advent? I mean, that's a strange name. What does it mean?
Well, the word literally means coming, you know, the advent of something. And so it refers, it's got a dual meaning, refers to Jesus' first coming, but it also foreshadows or looks toward his second coming, which is why we say, let every heart prepare him room. It's not for the first coming, it's for the second coming. Let's prepare our hearts. Seek the Lord while he may be found.
So it's more than just remembering something that happened. It's living in light of that reality, but also that great anticipation of what is to come.
Which is what the Bible uses the word anamnesis for. This is that word for remembrance in 1 Corinthians 11. You and I love using that word.
It's my favorite word. I use it all the time. Actually, it's your favorite Greek word. My favorite Greek word is poimeia. That's my favorite Greek word. So, you know, we trade back and forth. It makes us sound smart, even though perhaps it's beyond what we are. I love Advent, and was studying and just doing a little research for this podcast and discovered that it was not an early church celebration. It came on later. But also when it came on, the two things that they focused on were, to start with, the second coming of Christ and then transitioned into the first coming of Christ. Really, for us, we celebrate most on the incarnation. In fact, I think all of our Advent celebrations are in the incarnation. Any comments you want to make on that?
Yeah, in fact, I think we need to realize historically that Christmas and Advent followed the three great feasts of the early church. And it wasn't until the probably the 3rd to 4th century, not finalized probably fully until the 6th century, that Christmas became a fixture. And so up until that point, you had three other feasts that dominated the church calendar. You had Easter, you had Pentecost, and you had Epiphany, which is that little holiday that's kind of overlooked in most evangelicals' world in the modern era. But it's the unveiling of Christ's deity to the world, really. It's that awareness he is announced to the people. It's in conjunction also with the coming of the Magi to bring gifts to the king. So it was associated with the idea that this is the birth of our Lord has come, and we will celebrate that now. But Christmas was a long time coming. So Christmas and Advent, as a matter of fact, were actually a little bit like the development of Lent and Easter, a little bit of a carbon copy.
Yeah, it was interesting to kind of understand that. And the early church didn't celebrate a lot of birthdays. When I say early church now, I'm talking about 360 backwards, kind of pre-Constantine, because they wanted to celebrate rebirths. They wanted to celebrate being born again. And in that same understanding, the second coming of Jesus and why he came was much more significant than when he was born. Now, why did they choose December?
There's some debate on when Jesus was born, December 25th. I've actually seen one theory which calculates it to the number of the day based on these other things in Scripture, and they try to make this case, but nobody knows the exact day.
No, and the Eastern Orthodox choose January 6th, right?
Sure.
And I heard it was because it was the darkest season, and so the greatest light came into the darkest season. But I suppose you'd have to jump it back to, what, December 21st? When's the darkest day of the year?
Well, in the Roman period, they saw the winter solstice as December 25th. And so perhaps there's been some movement of the sun and the stars and the earth's position, but they saw that as the winter solstice, the darkest point of the year. And prior to the coming of this one emperor, Aurelian, who wanted to restart the whole emperor worship thing and make devotion to what was known as the sun god, they decided they wanted to have a feast on that day, and they made it the day of worship of the sun god. And of course, the Christians, who had already been celebrating Epiphany, and in some places in the empire, already celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus, kind of two different things, and we can get into that a bit. But they said, we'll show you who the real Son is. The S-U-N is the S-O-N of God. And so there was this sense that the church practiced it. They took advantage of a feast day, a day off, a holy day, and they used that to worship Christ. And so this sense of celebrating the birth of Jesus came out of partially the Gnostic heresy that was around at the time. So if you think about Epiphany and the celebration of all those things, Christmas became this kind of feast where they could look at the incarnation and so prove or so celebrate the physicalness of Jesus, his humanity, because of course we know he must be both human and God.
Fully
to
human
be our sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
And so it was being lost during this time of Gnostic controversies. Of course, you had the Arians with some of the things that they were doing, and the church was a little afraid to go fully into a celebration of little vulnerable baby Jesus, because that was somehow looking like maybe that would play into the Arians' hands. But instead, they chose this opportune time to say, no, this will be the Christmas. That date wasn't really settled, and the holiday itself, as I say, for about three centuries. But it became, like many of the other things, spiritual moments to recount the story of God.
Well, I think that's where I want to go with this now. How do we use Christmas, whether it is the actual day or not of Jesus' birth? How do we use Advent and those sort of celebrations to reorient our lives around what really matters? Because it's so easy in this world to forget, to live as though God doesn't exist or isn't relevant, and to become like the world around us. And so how do we be like those in the, I wouldn't call them early church, but earlier than us for sure, who use this celebration not only as a doctrinal alignment, but also their entire lives to realign with what actually matters for all eternity?
Well, I think Advent, a bit like Lent, gives us a season of contemplating and praying into circumstances. So we find ourselves in the darkest part of the year. Some people suffer with heaviness and gloom. There's various other things. It's a time of cold and struggle in the Northern Hemisphere. But Advent does give people a chance to think through the themes that come around every Sunday. And so in the church, there's no fixed way of celebrating those four dates. In our church, we've gone with hope, then peace, then joy, then love, and then Christ at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. But in some traditions, they focus on anticipation, then preparation, which is tied to the prophecy or the promise, celebration, which I guess is like joy, and then adoration, which is love. God so loved the world, we can love God back. And then we get to Christmas. So there's these different names for the candles and the themes for the week.
Yeah, and I think for our church anyway, traditionally, we haven't actually chosen any specific one and even made some adjustments. You and I made some adjustments this year around the hope being the definer of then the peace and then transitioning. So I just think it's important that reorientation idea, I forget the Greek word that you love so much, but using that.
Anamnesis. It sounds like amnesia. It's the opposite.
Animal is what I kind of think. But I think that allows us to fixate on what really matters, to not let out of sight things that actually define our reality. And it's so easy to do that. And I find Christmas is so filled with distractions. And Advent gives us a time to fixate on what really matters. I do like the idea of the thinking about the return of Jesus as a part of that. So Advent, not only of the first coming, but also a longing for the second coming. And of course, we've been talking a lot about that as a church as we studied Revelation. Mm-hmm. So how do we as a church use Advent to anticipate to remember his first coming, to anticipate his second coming? How do we do that now, Johnny?
I think we should take the opportunity afforded us by some of the writings and readings that are available for us as individuals, as families, and of course as a church, to lean into the season, to read those prophecies again of Jesus, to read those wonderful scriptures that we hear about Jesus coming, because it does point to that ultimate hope. Without that ultimate hope, all we have is nostalgia. And we can be very nostalgic around Christmas. We think of our childhoods, and maybe we had wonderful Christmases. We think, you know, of all the Dickensian treatment of the culture and of course, the commercialized nature of shopping and these things. We get lost in all that. And I think Jesus gets pushed to the background until, it's Christmas, quick, celebrate Jesus, and it's done. The church
and hurry up and get it over, because
exactly,
I want to open my gifts.
Because I'm tired of hearing Paul McCartney in the mall, and I'm, you know,
who's Paul McCartney?
You know, well, all these, you know, pop tunes that you hear, and we get sick of the music, and we even get tired of the carols because they lose their meaning. They're just old songs to us, but we forget how powerful songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the lyrics and the theology in this are. The church goes one step further. You know, the 12 days of Christmas aren't just a little medieval folk song that we learned and adapted into singing before Christmas. They were actually the 12 days up to Epiphany. And that's why the Christmas season is actually 12 days long until Epiphany, and starts Christmas Day. And each day, there's a different feast along the way. It's a season of celebration. And it remembers the various aspects of the gospel in the midst of it, including the Feast of the Innocents on, I think it's the third day of Christmas, where we remember the babies who were killed by Herod when they went looking for baby Jesus. And so it's a good chance to remember the sanctity of life on that day, and many churches globally take an advantage of that to make that statement about the sanctity of life.
I think sometimes we get scared of traditions in our circles, and yet we have so many, and then we get scared of traditions from history because we tie them in with some things that we're uncomfortable with. And yet, I think tradition can really help us, if it's not just the traditions but the reality that those traditions represent, to fixate on what really matters. And so I think that's very, very important. Now, individually, for me personally, how should I use Advent to make sure that my life is oriented around the first coming of Christ in faith, in belief, in that passion to bring him glory, and then also with that eager anticipation of a second coming?
I do think that activities are an important part of how we root faith into our life and into our being. So that's why we do things. That actual word for remembrance is doing. It's built around the Lord's table.
We break the word bread.
Anamnesis. We break bread, we drink the cup.
And can you say it one more time?
Anamnesis.
Mitch would like me. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, my God. But when we do things, it helps to root the memory of what we're doing a little deeper. So when we go home, what do? My wife and I put up the little Advent candles, and every evening we will light a candle and let it be a visual reminder. And then in the second week, we will put two candles up, in the third week and fourth, et cetera, to mirror what we're doing at the church. The church, with the whole family, the church family, we kick it off on the Sunday morning, and it sets the stage for what we're doing. Your message is built around this same thing. We can muse upon that during the week. I know that Pastor Dwight has a family devotional that he's developed for our church, for families to take home and to walk through with their kids and with each other. And it's just that daily immersion into the story of God, and especially into this seasonal part of the story, that really helps us, that takes away the nostalgia and fixates it on the hope that is to come.
So we never forget, never forget, never forget.
Right.
Now, as I've looked at this, I have not found anyone who's uncomfortable with Advent, funny enough. And as I kind of studied a little broader, I can't find any of my friends in the Gospel Coalition or beyond that are uncomfortable with the celebration of Advent, candles. So it's funny because some traditions we're uncomfortable with. So I wanted to ask you, what's your response to people that say, you know, church history is filled with bad things, we want to avoid kind of the study of history or the traditions of history and want to just make sure we're only biblical? What answer would you give them?
You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 that I pray with my mind, I'll pray with my spirit. He's got the two things going on. You know, I want to worship with understanding as much as I worship with my emotion. And so we need these things to come together so that we have a sense that we're not just doing empty ritual, but these things are routines and disciplines and traditions that are repeated, and it's that repetition that ingrains something. And when I was a kid at public school, we said the Lord's Prayer every day. And to this day, my wife and I can sit in the morning and begin our morning prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together. And it is just that starting point, but that one sort of place of anchor of the soul that allows us to know, here's how Christ taught us to talk to the Father. And our prayers flow from out of that, too.
Yeah, and I think you don't leave it at the tradition. The tradition has meaning, and
absolutely.
So I love your example of the Lord's Prayer. You can say the Lord's Prayer mindlessly and think somehow you're spiritual because of it, or you can use it as the foundation of your own prayer life, your own intimacy with Jesus. And if you use it that way, I think there's this reality that His reality gives your reality that allows you to have that intimacy and impact in your life. I think it's essential for true Christianity. So for me, I think we need to evaluate every tradition with the Bible and make sure the Bible is what drives and defines us in terms of that Holy Spirit illuminated intimacy with Jesus. But I think traditions are a tremendous help, personal and corporate, once evaluated and once pursued. I have also heard liturgy can be mind-numbing, and I've loved your response. Every church has its own liturgy.
Yeah.
And I know creativity is important, and God is certainly creative and the creator. But what would your response be to someone who says, hey, liturgy, well, maybe define liturgy for us. I know you've done that on a previous mm-hmm. podcast, but sometimes people hear the word liturgy and they just think, oh, Catholic. Maybe define liturgy for us and then tell us why liturgy is exciting and reality defining for followers of Jesus.
The Greek word liturgia means the work of the people. So it's an activity done by a group of people. And so in this context, this is what we do together in worship. And so the early church found that by formulating a biblically ordered service of worship, they called it the liturgy, the work. Here's the work we're going to do when we gather on Sunday. It was a way that regularly they could step people through the message of the gospel. The classic liturgy has a lot of scripture read in it, probably more than many of us evangelicals have. There's response in song, and it flows from the call to worship through the service of the word, the response of the people in song, creed, or table, and finally the benediction and sending to go and be Christ to the world. So that's classic liturgy. It we can demystify it a little bit because it's not what you do that's important. It's the reason behind what you're doing. Like you mentioned earlier, having an understanding of the tradition. So we call traditional liturgy. It's not bad because it's traditional. It's actually taken from examples in scriptures like Exodus 24 and Isaiah 6 and even Luke 24. These other passages where you see this movement of God approaching, the people responding, and then being sent after their response. So it's quite something to think about liturgy in a more common way. You know, just your service order, your order of worship. Let's just refer to it as that if you wish.
Yeah, I think I like doing both because I like our people to understand and not be afraid of things.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't be afraid of liturgy.
Sure.
Now, maybe you can dislike some liturgies. That's mm-hmm. totally okay. But to understand the word and then respond to it in such a way that, yeah, this is something that I want to define my reality, that I want to be a pattern of the people that I exalt God with. I think I loved what you said about preaching the gospel to ourselves. You know, we talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Certainly every Sunday it has to be central.
Yeah.
And we want to be in a relationship with God that is not defined by culture, but his word that is real, that is relevant, and that causes us to live in a radically different way than the world around us.
Well, you know what? Every day we are bombarded by the worldviews around us that aren't necessarily biblical.
In fact, very rarely are.
That's right. The early church understood this too. So by taking the time to reimmerse us into the understanding of who God is, who we are, and who I am, that really helps us go back out with a sense of our place in the world, our place in God's plan. And for that, I love liturgy.
Yeah.
People like James K. Smith and others, they will write about the beauty of what it's like to do something repeatedly that's gospel-centered and gospel-oriented. It actually ingrains it in us. We learn those things. They become habitual, but not blind habits and empty
habits.
And
that's the key. You don't want them ever blind or empty. So I know that's a legitimate criticism.
Yeah.
I think that whole idea of not being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Right.
And using things like repeated habits
to
accomplish that is so important, not only when we gather together, but also individually.
Which is why we tell the story every year. We go through the whole story in one year. It's beautiful.
Yeah, and we want to. So I think on behalf of Johnny and I, Merry Christmas. And please use traditions, any traditions you have personally, then traditions we have as a church corporately. Maybe align yourselves with some that are in history that you've learned of today. We want to be a congregation that believes very strongly in the reality of our faith, the God we trust. We want a faith that is real, in a God that is real, a faith that is relevant because God is relevant to our lives. He's engaged in our lives. And then we want to live differently than the world. And we want to use patterns and processes to accomplish that. So join us in this Merry Christmas and live your life for the glory of God on mission for Him because He is real. And He is relevant. And as we live for Him, He will use us to accomplish His will for His glory. Thanks, Johnny.
Thank you, Rob.
Merry Christmas.